Well, it's all Jehoshaphat's fault. Have a look, verse 5. He's the one who made it an issue. He said that we shouldn't go into battle until we've heard from the Lord. That request about hearing from God sets in motion the events that run right throughout this chapter. And as a result, I think we have here, right at the outset, the theme of our chapter. Because it's the theme of the chapter, it's very much the theme of what I want to share in this sermon. We're going to be thinking tonight about God's word. While we're thinking about Ahab, this king, and God's word, it occurred to me we could call this a close encounter of the third kind. Some of you are old enough to remember a movie of that name. Late 70s, I think. You see, Ahab's had two previous close encounters with the word of God. Flick with me while I remind you. Chapter 20, beginning at verse 35, an unnamed prophet comes to Ahab and condemns him. The prophet brings God's word to Ahab. Last week, we were in chapter 21, and Elijah, on that occasion, appeared to Ahab and confronted him. You can read that beginning verse 17 of chapter 21. An unnamed prophet, then it's Elijah, and in our chapter it's Micaiah who pronounces Ahab's demise beginning in verse 17. So this passage then tells us about a third time when God's word comes to Ahab, and again he will fail in relation to God's word. This sermon tonight, I want to be thinking about getting it right about the word of God. And I want to draw your attention to three things: the truthfulness of God's word, the weakness of God's word, and the certainty of God's word. So first of all, the truthfulness of God's word. We learn in the opening verse of our chapter that there's been a short peace between Aram and Israel. I don't expect you always to remember these things. They're a bit hard to hold. They're culturally so foreign for us. But you might remember last week in chapter 20 that Ahab had made a treaty. He'd made a peace with Ben-Hadad of Aram. Although there's a peace, that's great, there's an issue that remains unresolved, and that is the city of Ramoth-Gilead. It belongs to Israel, but for now it's still in Aramean hands. Ahab raises the issue with Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, who's come north on a state visit to the northern capital of Samaria. Ahab wants to take back Ramoth-Gilead, and he invites Jehoshaphat to strengthen his army, to join with him on the campaign. And Jehoshaphat, we can see verse 4, he seems to be agreeable to Judah, making an alliance with Israel against Aram. And then this comment, the one I drew attention to at the very start: first seek the counsel of the Lord. Before they set off into battle, Jehoshaphat wants to know what God thinks of this venture. No problem, says Ahab. And he gathers his 400 prophets, and they give a positive answer. Verse 6, go, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Jehoshaphat's not sure. There may well be 400 of these prophets, but he's just not sure. He smells a problem. Something's not right here. So he presses the matter. Verse 7, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord to whom we can inquire? The scholars debate what kind of prophets these other 400 were. Some think they were prophets of Ashtoreth, one of the idols that Jezebel had been worshipping. So Jehoshaphat, he's clear that he wants to hear the voice of God, and he's not convinced that he's heard it yet, although he's heard 400 voices. Okay, says Ahab, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me. Always bad. His name is Micaiah, son of Imlah. Ahab hated Micaiah. At least he said it. Why? Because he couldn't cope with his honesty. Ahab struggled with the truthfulness of God's word when Micaiah spoke it. There's a sad irony here in verse 8. He admits that there is still one prophet. Think about it for a moment. That is fantastic. Ahab has cleared the land of God's faithful servants. His wife Jezebel had been killing off the prophets. So in this culture of lies, there is still a prophet. There's still someone from whom you can hear the truth. So Ahab still has access to truth. He's not totally cut off from the word of God. But he doesn't see it that way. He sees the relentless truthfulness of the word of God as a problem. He hates the word, and he hates Micaiah, the messenger of the word. In his commentary on this passage, Dale Ralph Davis says, "One sometimes wonders if the church is drifting back to an Ahab mindset. If it's not hostile toward the truthfulness of the word, it's at least embarrassed by it." He goes on to describe churches that promise a non-judgmental atmosphere. Churches that will refrain from making folks feel guilty, or the ultimate contemporary sin, making them feel bad about themselves. And he goes on to ask the question, what will the ministry of the word be like in such a church? Will it ever press home the word of God in its searing honesty? Or must the honesty of God's word be sacrificed, lest it destroy the non-judgmental ambience? Ahab, says Davis, would feel very at home in such a church. There are times for each one of us, I think, when we struggle with the truthfulness of God's word, and times when churches struggle with it too. The king sends for Micaiah, and while he waits for his arrival, we read verses 10 to 12 that the prophets repeat their advice to the king, this time with the aid of Zedekiah's dramatic enactment. Go ahead and attack Ramoth-Gilead. You'll gore the Arameans to death. Notice their language, verse 11. This is what the Lord says. Or, as the King James would have it, thus says the Lord. I'm sure you can see the pressure Micaiah's under, can't you? 400 prophets, they've persuaded two kings what they should do, and they've presented it as the very word of God. Even the messenger who's come to bring Micaiah points all this out. He says, verse 13, the others have all agreed. They've all said, yeah, go ahead and go into battle. Let your word agree with theirs. Speak favorably. Look at Micaiah's response when he's called to compromise, verse 14. As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me. It's remarkable. Ahab in verse 8 and the messenger in verse 13, they both seem to assume something, and I don't want you to miss it. They seem to assume that the prophet can decide what he says, that he controls the word of God. No way, says Micaiah. I don't control the word of God any more than I control the God of the word. I can tell only what the Lord tells me. The true prophet is a prisoner of the word. He is bound by truthfulness to God's word. Monty reminded us this morning of some areas where the word of God will confront our idols. It'll confront the prosperity gospel in all its guises. It'll challenge forms of Christian nationalism, which confuse local political rule for the kingdom of God. It'll confront secular liberal agendas that pull us away from God's ethical standards. I could go on. The truthfulness of God's word. Let's think for a moment now about the weakness of God's word. If that title seems confusing, bear with me, please. When Micaiah arrives before the two kings, Ahab asks him about Operation Ramoth-Gilead, verse 15. And his response might have surprised you as we first read it. Attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into the king's hands. It's strange, isn't it? He says exactly the same as the 400 prophets. They said it in verse 6 and verse 12. What's going on here? I think he's being sarcastic. We can't hear his tone of voice or see his facial expression. But Ahab's response, verse 16, seems to bear it out. When he hears that word from Micaiah, he knows that he hasn't spoken the truth. I think Ahab and Micaiah have maybe been here before. I wonder if they have this routine that they repeatedly have gone through. Ahab asks Micaiah for his view, and Micaiah tells Ahab what he wants him to hear. Then Ahab comes back. He knows that in his heart of hearts, what Micaiah said hasn't been true. So he pushes Micaiah for the truth. And only then does Micaiah finally speak the truth. I wonder if that's a pattern these two have rehearsed before. Look at what Micaiah says finally when he speaks the truth, verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Do you see what he's saying? It's not a gentle kind of a thing he's saying. These people don't have good pastoral care. That's not what he's saying here. If Israel has no shepherd, if it has no master, that means it has no king. Ahab, you go into battle, you're going to be killed. There you have it, O king. Should you go up to Ramoth-Gilead? That's up to you, but know that you will die. What did you make of verses 19 to 23? Has a bit of a feel of that opening scene in the book of Job where the curtains pulled back and we get an insight into the heavenly courtroom. You have the Lord consulting with the heavenly host about who is going to entice Ahab to his death in Ramoth-Gilead. Maybe you find yourself wondering, why would a truthful God behave like this? Why would a loving God do that? Is it not unfair to deceive Ahab? Good questions. Valid questions. And the answer, I think, is right before us if we just keep our eyes on the text. Although it's curious the way this is presented, there's ultimately no deception here. God clearly tells Ahab what's going on here, and that is that he's been lured to his ruin by his own prophets. We can't charge God with deception whenever he clearly tells Ahab about the deception that's being used against him. How could God be any clearer or more transparent? How could he be any more fulsome in his warning? The point, I think, in the text here is that whatever you tell Ahab, it'll make no difference. Ahab is beyond the point of heeding God's word, however clear, however full, however detailed it might be. Micaiah might as well say what he said in verse 15, attack and be victorious for all the good it would do. The word of God is an irrelevance to Ahab. That's frightening, isn't it? Ahab seems to want to know God's word. He did, after all, push Micaiah to share it with him. It's like he's desperate to have God's approval. He talks about how Micaiah never says anything good about him, but then he still asks Micaiah. I think he's hoping that just once God will come along beside him and say, yes, you're doing the right things. Go ahead. But whenever God's word proves unpalatable, he will just ignore it, even when it's spelt out plainly to him. Micaiah has done his work. He's been true to his convictions. He said in verse 14, I can only tell him what the Lord tells me. And that's what he's done. How did that go for him? He gets a slap in the face, verse 24. And at this point, he foreshadows Jesus, another one who'd be slapped in the face in the court of the high priest for his loyalty to the word of God. He foreshadows Paul, who was struck in the mouth as he stood before the Sanhedrin. And after he endures that physical abuse, Micaiah is put in prison on survival rations. This is what I mean by the weakness of the word of God. In this moment, the servant of God is defeated and humiliated. And that means that God, for whom he appears to speak, the God who commissioned him, appears to be humiliated beside him. At times there appears to be a weakness in the word of God. Did you see what Ahab was implying in his command, verse 27? He's expecting to make it safely back from Ramoth-Gilead. Micaiah doesn't quit. He says, verse 28, if you ever return safely, the Lord hasn't spoken through me. If Ahab comes back alive, then Micaiah says, I'm a false prophet. That's a very important dynamic in this passage of ours at this point. Who is the true and who is the false prophet? Zedekiah, making big claims, standing before 400, who claims to be speaking by the Spirit of God, insinuating that Micaiah doesn't. How do we know which is the authentic word of God? Is it because a person like Zedekiah claims inspiration? Is it because they say, thus said the Lord? Maybe you've been in the company of people who've said to you, the Lord told me. Maybe you felt in that moment beholden. Is it because they stand tall and because they have a big voice, an authoritative tone or demeanor? Not according to Micaiah. His answer, verse 25, wait and see. He tells Zedekiah to wait and see in verse 25. He says essentially the same thing to Ahab in verse 28. If you come back breathing and walking, Ahab, then you'll know that God hasn't spoken through me. But if you come back in a box or slumped in your chariot, then you'll know that I spoke the truth. It's interesting. He doesn't get into a long debate, a heated argument. He simply says, we'll see how things turn out. Micaiah willingly submits himself to the biblical prophetic test. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 18. God gave his people a way to discern whether a message was from him or not. You may say to yourselves, how can we know when a message hasn't been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed. You want to know if somebody's speaking on behalf of the Lord? Sometimes the answer is simply wait and see. We're thinking this evening about God's word, and we're thinking just now about how God's word can appear weak. Micaiah has spoken God's word, but 400 others have spoken against it. Ahab has ignored God's message and imprisoned his messenger. The word of God appears very, very weak in this part of the story. We need to understand this and accept it as the people of God. There will be times when the word of God appears weak. Preaching the gospel to a skeptical culture can look pretty weak. Holding to biblical morality in a culture that despises any kind of external authority can look ridiculous to the modern secular mind. The humiliation of God's word is an ongoing reality in our culture. If we continue to stick with the word, people will think us daft and naive and won't respect us for it. Like Micaiah and so many other prophets, we should expect to suffer for our loyalty to the word of God. But don't despair. Remember what Jesus taught his first disciples. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We've talked about the truthfulness of God's word and the weakness of God's word. Let's spend the last few moments reflecting on the certainty of God's word. We're going to read now beyond what we read before. So look with me, verse 29. That's where we pick up the story again. Ahab was said he was happy to ignore the warnings of God's word. So we find him setting off into battle. It's interesting. He seems to have a bit of a mixed relationship with the prophet's message. He's ignored it because he's gone into battle, but he's still a bit nervous of the warning because he decides to disguise himself. Doesn't want to be going into battle as evidently the king of Israel. Probably just dresses as a normal soldier to hide among the rank and file. It's interesting. Bear in mind, the warning that he's had came directly from God, so it's a bit ironic. It's like he's trying to trick God with a fancy dress. These are the things we do when we try to fly in the face of the living and sovereign God. That's Ahab's plan, to trick God. Verse 31, we're given an insight into the king of Aram's military strategy. He orders his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, great or small, except the king of Israel. So he's not interested in the whole army in front of him. Just one person. Get Ahab. Now the narrator tells us that Ahab's plan works. When the chariot commanders saw one king dressed in royal robes, they surmised this must be Ahab, and they pursued him. It was Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel, who's gone into battle with him. He was heading for certain death until he called out. And there was something about the call. We don't know what it is. Was it his accent? Do you have a different accent if you're the king of Judah than if you're the king of Israel? Was it what he said? But somehow it alerted the charioteers to his true identity. I am Jehoshaphat. And so they called off their pursuit. So Ahab's plans worked. Or so it seems. How can you kill somebody in a battlefield if you can't even identify them? Look at what happens, verse 34. Someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. It sounds so casual. You could read it and not notice what's happened. A guy with no name, with no particular plan, fires a random arrow at no particular target, and it strikes the very man in the one place where it could kill him. It's not an order of the king of Aram that does for Ahab. It's the word of God. This is what we mean when we talk about the certainty of God's word. It's like that arrow, and it hits its mark. We see the outcome in verse 37 and following. The battle is lost, as Micaiah said it would be. The king is dead, as Micaiah said he would be. And the scene shifts back to Samaria, and the writer gives us a concluding comment on Ahab. They washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed, and the dogs licked up his blood, as the word of God had declared. The writer is stressing for us what we are calling the certainty of God's word. What Ahab had tried to avoid, what the king of Aram couldn't achieve, God brought to pass, just as he had promised. These two verses are written in the way that they are to leave us in no uncertain terms that God's word, spoken by three prophets in the last three chapters, has come to pass. We saw it. Chapter 20, verse 42, the anonymous prophet says, this is what the Lord says. You've set free a man I've determined who should die. Therefore, it's your life for his life. In chapter 21, verse 19, Elijah tells Ahab of God's judgment after he'd murdered Naboth. This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood, yes, yours. And in our chapter, Micaiah became the third prophet to warn Ahab, verses 17 and 23. Ahab is dead, and dogs are licking his blood. A triple fulfillment of the word of God. It's a reminder to us all of the certainty of God's word. What are we to make of this as we close? You wouldn't maybe know it, but I refer to this series, when I'm thinking of it myself at least, as Kings and the King. It's a way of summarizing the message of the book. It appears to be about a series of kings of Israel and Judah. But in the end, it's finally the story of the one king who reigns over them all. In his vision, verse 19, Micaiah has given us a glimpse of that king. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him. It's this king and his word that we've been thinking about this evening. Whatever he speaks will come to pass. The writer of Kings wants us to know that history is no accident. It is directed by the word of God. He uses the unwilling and the unknowing. He uses them all to fulfill his purposes. I hope that can be an encouragement to you this evening. Even as we've come to the end of studying quite grim passages in God's word, all of God's words are certain. Yes, the words of judgment to Ahab, the words of judgment that speak over the whole world, they are certain. And we must bear that in mind. But his words of hope are every bit as certain too. Think of some of the promises of God's word. Hear them for yourself. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My Father's house has many rooms. I go there to prepare a place for you. I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Over this broken world, Jesus says, I am making all things new. We can trust in these and the other promises of Scripture entirely because of the certainty of God's word. It's a truthful word that can be hard to hear. It's a word which can appear weak for a while as we wait for it to be fulfilled. But it's a word that's absolutely certain because it's the word of a faithful God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word this evening, and we thank you that you have, by your Spirit, shared it with us. Lord, we know that we've read a cautionary tale here. We've read of a leader of your people who thought your word was a trivial thing, who chose to ignore it, not to obey it or to heed it. Lord, we pray that we would not be like Ahab. We pray that we would be like Micaiah, that we would be like others who were faithful to your word. Lord, make us faithful hearers, faithful doers, and faithful sharers of your word, the very word of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.